The book of Philemon, and as you know, we're going to be in chapter 1 of this book, and we're going to read verses 8 through 20, and then, Lord willing, we'll have one more message in this book, and we'll be done. It's probably the shortest series I've ever done outside of maybe 3 John. And so, Philemon, we'll begin reading in verse 8, and this is Paul's appeal for his child, Onesimus. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And so we have this letter from an apostle to this brother Philemon, of whom his slave has run away from him. And evidently, both Onesimus and Paul agree that formally, that is, in his old man life, he was unprofitable. He was useless, both to Paul and to Philemon. That was his character. But now that he's born again by the grace of God, now he is profitful. He is useful, not only to Paul, but also to Philemon. And so Paul is writing this letter of appeal back to Philemon. And what Paul desires from Philemon is for Philemon and the church at Colossae to do what? To receive Onesimus in love. That's Paul's desire with this man, to forgive him, amen, and to not just merely restore him, but to accept him in his new position in Christ, that is, as a dear brother. And we all agreed that depending on the amount of hurt, frustration, situation, that we all can be in positions where somebody has deeply hurt us. And either they come to make a profession of faith in Christ and become genuinely saved, or we just have to deal with it within the church body. And someone comes to you and says, you know, please forgive me. And sometimes I've known in my life, sometimes their asking forgiveness seems so flippant that in my mind I question, are they really asking forgiveness, or are they just trying to smooth over a situation? I don't know if you've ever had that thought come into your mind. And really the answer to that is, it doesn't really matter, because I'm supposed to forgive 70 times 7, which is 490 times a day. You can do the math on that, on how many you've got to do there in an hour. So Paul prays for Philemon, and he is praying, verse 6, that the fruit of Philemon's faith, the same faith that brought him into the assembly of the saints and put him in Christ, that faith would be fruitful through the knowledge that Philemon has of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is desiring from this man, isn't he? He is desiring from Philemon a voluntary response. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your free will. And we talked last Lord's Day how mature saints know that the issue in all situations is not merely what is right and what is wrong, although that is important. The issue in all situations is how to love in that situation. So it's real easy, perhaps, for us to know, all right, this is right, this is what? This is wrong. All right, but how do you handle that? How do you handle that between two human beings or two brethren? Well, how I'm to handle that is that I am to respond to that circumstance in such a way that I am loving. I am loving. And then I am to communicate to the one who has offended me in such a way so that I draw out their love in Christ. Right? Not merely I'm right, you're wrong, get under my thumb. You know, this is to draw out that loving response. And we saw that really all evangelical obedience must flow out of a love to God and a love to our fellow man, or we're not fulfilling the law. And so this really does take a maturity, because I'm going to say this in front of you. I think the New Testament would acknowledge this. It's not always easy to do. Sometimes the other person just refuses to respond in love. And sometimes you're not sure exactly how to respond. How, in what way can I be loving to draw out the love of Christ out of someone else? Those are hard things to grow into. And so Paul makes an appeal to Philemon. You'll see that in verse 9. He says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. So Paul's making a what? He's making an appeal. And we saw that an appeal is to converse in such a manner as to gain the proper response that you are looking for. And what Paul is wanting from Philemon is a gospel response. That's what Paul is driving for there. So Paul is appealing from Christ inside of him to something internal in Philemon, that good thing that he is aware of, and that is Christ in Philemon, the hope of glory. And so we are to appeal in the same manner. And let me just make a comment here. I think in at least in our circles or in my history, normally we hear appeals talked about in reference to the wife, to the husband. In other words, ladies, you're married to this man and he's a sinner and he's really making a decision and you really disagree with this. And so the common thing is, well, ladies, what do you need to do? You need to make an appeal. And I think that's true. However, I want you to note who's making the appeal in the book of Philemon. Paul. Who's the higher authority? Paul. Paul's making appeal to another brother. And so I want to remind us, just to kind of bring the balances here to a proper New Testament balance, that it's not just wives that can appeal to their husbands, but husbands, you need to know how to appeal to your wife. Right? You've got to respond to her in love, to draw out her love, so that you can try to come to a consensus. Okay, this isn't a one-sided thing where, you know, I'm the authority, I'm the high and holy one that everyone appeals to. Okay? No, authorities make appeal. And pastors do that. They do it in their preaching. They do it in how they say things. When I'm preaching, I want for you to respond to that preaching as if it's the voice of Christ, and I want you to respond in love, more love to Christ, and therefore more obedience to Christ. And so this goes all the way around. Now, we come, verses 12 through 20 or 12 through 19, to the actual appeal. And as I mentioned, he's appealing, Paul's appealing in divine love to Philemon. Paul desires Philemon to respond in love. And so love is the means by which faith is working in both of those people. So number one, what does Paul say? Well, he tells Philemon, first of all, that Onesimus is a new man. So he's telling Philemon that Onesimus has had a change of relationship. Who was Onesimus's father prior to Onesimus hearing the gospel with Paul and repenting and turning to Christ? Who was his spiritual father? It was the devil. Right? That was his nature. His nature was devilish, whether it was a moral devilish or an unmoral devilish, it's still devilish. But now, Onesimus has a change of relationship. He's been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and now, who is his father? God himself has birthed inside of him, by the word of God, a new nature. He has created in him the image of Christ. And so Paul wants to communicate that to Philemon. He says, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Now just think about this. Try to put yourself... We're reading in the lines here, but try to put yourself in Philemon's place. Philemon has, as it were, heard the doorbell. He opens the door. Who is standing in front of him? Tychicus and Onesimus. He looks at Onesimus, and if he is like a common human being, whatever hurts had been there, whatever the situation was, it begins to arise in his soul, just looking at somebody who has hurt you deeply. Then he hears Tychicus say, greetings, Philemon, in the name of the Lord. I have a letter for you from the Apostle Paul. Well, that would have a different set of feelings, right, that are coming from Philemon. And imagine Philemon standing in front of Tychicus, reading, perhaps out loud. Tychicus could have been reading this letter out loud before he handed it to him, with Onesimus standing in front of him, and he hears these words like this. My child, Onesimus. Or he hears this word, verse 10, begotten. Now remember, Philemon is a born-again man, right? And he's a mature man. And he is a gospel-centered man. He hears, my child Onesimus. He hears the word begotten. Verse 11, he hears this word useful. I don't know if he's saying in his head, useful. What are you talking about? What do you mean, my child? What do you mean? I think I know what you mean by begotten. You mean Onesimus, born again from above? In verse 13, he hears this, who I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me. What do you mean, Onesimus serving? You mean this guy, Onesimus? Impossible. He's a rebel. He didn't want to serve me. What do you mean, service? Or verse 16, beloved brother. Onesimus? Now, what do you think could be going on inside this Spirit-filled man as he hears the progression of those words, "My child, begotten, profitable, serving, beloved, Philemon," verse 17, "accept him"? Can you see the progression there? I think Philemon would have said in his heart, "Really? This isn't the Onesimus I knew." And yet at the same time, brethren, now think about this. How would you respond if an authority, an apostolic authority, wrote you a letter and said these words about a man or a person who has wounded you? Do you think that Philemon could have gone from frustration and anger to thanksgiving and joy? What do you think? I think so. I think Philemon, Paul is speaking to him in such a way that this is the response. I mean, brethren, how would Christ respond to this? Does not the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents? Doesn't God the Father rejoice in the Son when some sinner comes to Christ, is born again? Is the Son of God through the Holy Spirit in Philemon? Then how would he respond to hear that such a rebel has now turned and now is useful? He's a child of God. How would Philemon's spirit respond? Well, it wouldn't be with morose. It would be with joy. The same response that happened in heaven would have happened in his heart when he saw this. And brethren, I think that this is a great description of the gospel. The gospel takes a person who is no good, rebellious, changes them, now hear me, to where he becomes the reason of thanksgiving among the people of God. And brethren, remember, thanksgiving glorifies God. So God is being glorified in the salvation of a sinner, not just in the salvation of that sinner, but the fact that now he has this changed relationship and he has these new desires and he is going to grow in Christ. So now the people of God are rejoicing in this. And brethren, when you see someone come to know the Lord, your first response shouldn't be, "Oh, I'll see how long he makes it." That is not how heaven does. Now granted, even Jesus had people who did not bring forth after they heard the word, right? We acknowledge those things. But love believes all things until we know otherwise. And so this is the gospel. The Lord receives sinners, right? Paul received a sinner. Now just think about it. I don't know if Onesimus came down, and I don't know if Paul knew him by face, but if he was talking to him and he said, "Oh, I'm Onesimus. Well, why are you here?" Well, we don't exactly know how he got there or for what reason, but let's say he was brought there, and you know, and Paul says, "Well, who's your master?" It says, "Philemon." "Philemon, oh. Yeah, Philemon's talked to me about Onesimus." But did Paul receive sinners? And Paul gave him the gospel, and it changed. So now he's saying, "Philemon, receive sinners. Church at Colossae, receive sinners." This is the gospel. This is amazing that this is going on. And aren't you glad the Lord gives us illustration about this so that we can know how to do this? Secondly, Paul appealed by telling Philemon that Onesimus, are you ready for this? You're not ready for this. Onesimus obeyed Paul. Now remember, what kind of slave was Onesimus? He was a He was a rebel. And look at verse 13. He says, verse 12. Paul says, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Did you notice verse 12? Paul says, I have sent him to you. So who gave the command? Paul to Onesimus. Onesimus said, I'll go. Brethren, this is the gospel. Lost people will only obey if you appeal to some animal nature in them whereby they might profit or they might gain, whether it's position or reputation or money or things. What's Onesimus going to gain? Well, what was Philemon's legal right? To kill him. So Onesimus really, ultimately, except before Christ, has nothing to gain, and yet he what? He obeys. He goes back. He returns to Philemon. And Paul mentions that Onesimus was so profitable to Paul. Now, I don't know what that looks like, right? Paul's in prison. I don't know, did he bring him food? You know, if he's chained between those Roman soldiers, maybe he can't feed himself. Maybe Onesimus tended to his wounds and bruises, cared for him medicinally. I don't know. Maybe he was a companion to Paul. Maybe they discussed Scripture. I don't know what it was, but Paul says, look, he's what to me? He's profitable to me. So much so that Paul desired for Onesimus to stay with him. That was Paul's desire, but Paul wouldn't do that without Philemon's explicit obedience to say, yes, he can stay there. Could Paul have commanded? Could Paul have just said, Onesimus, you stay with me, I'm an apostle? Could he have done that? He could have. And Philemon would have said, well, Paul's an apostle, he... Sure. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that. Because I want to draw out of you, Philemon, your goodness. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your free will. We can gain goodness from people by forcing them to do that, or better still, we can see people be good because they choose to do good. That's the higher motive, isn't it? And Paul says here that in verse 13 that Paul desired Onesimus to stay with him. Now note this. So on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment. To me, that is such a striking statement. You say, what in the world is Paul saying? Paul is saying this, brethren, that Onesimus' service to Paul was as if who was serving Paul? Philemon. Which means, now here's the amazing thing, which means that Onesimus' service, his ministry, his serving Paul, was of the same nature that the service of Philemon took within the church that was so refreshing to the saints. Is Paul being refreshed by Onesimus? Yes. The same spirit is in Philemon. And so he is saying to Philemon, the same spirit of service that's in you is now in Onesimus. Brethren, that's the gospel. That is the good news of Christ working in a person's life. Isn't that amazing? Now, brethren, this is just like Peter stated, and we need to hear this and really hear it with our inner ears. Peter wrote a letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where he said this, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Did you hear that? In other words, the faith that Peter had, that apostolic faith, is exactly the same type of faith that you and I get. He's writing to people who have the same faith as the apostles have. That means, brethren, that there are characteristics of us that differ. Such as, we have differing gifts. Everybody agree? We have differing personalities. We have differing looks. Right? We all look different. But we all have the same faith. We all have, now follow me, we all have the same cruciform love inside of us. We all have the same service spirit inside of us. Right? There are certain things that are different, but brethren, our Jesus isn't different. And sometimes I think we think that, you know, this is the type of person. They're this kind of Christian. This person's this kind of... No, if we're a Christian, we have the same faith, the same love, the same service, the same joy, the same patience. But it's expressed through our personalities that differ. It's expressed through differing gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. But it's the same root of all those things. And when Onesimus got saved, he got the same spirit of service that Philemon had. And when Onesimus got saved, he got saved by the same faith that Philemon got saved by. Isn't that wonderful? That is really helpful. Because, brethren, it's those things that we're looking for. Our thanksgiving is the same. Brethren, when we're thankful, we're thanking the same person. Right? We may be thankful for different things, but we're still thankful to the same person. Our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, has the common element. It takes on the same nature of Jesus Christ. And so what do you want to see in a church? Where you want to see the same faith and the same love and the same joy and the same thanksgiving that the Bible speaks about. Even though in a church there's differing gifts and different people and different personalities and different backgrounds, right? And this is what Paul is saying to Philemon. Philemon, the same spirit of service, of ministry that you have that refreshed the saints, it's in Onesimus and he's refreshed me. Wouldn't that encourage you? If you were Philemon. And so this is the gospel. That's exactly what the gospel does in people's lives. And so Paul doesn't want to presume. Paul doesn't want to twist Onesimus' arm. But Paul's just trying to draw out from Philemon a proper, voluntary, loving response. And do you think it's happening? I do think it's happening, or we wouldn't have this epistle here. Thirdly, we've already talked about this. Paul desired Philemon's consent. So Paul noted Onesimus' obedience. He noted his new change of relationship in Christ. He desired Philemon's consent. And then fourthly, Paul gives to Philemon a theory. An apophysis. Look down at verse 15. For perhaps, did you notice this? For perhaps. Paul can't say this without shadow of doubt, but perhaps. Philemon, I want you to think about something. What if this was the reason why Onesimus ran away? You think he ran away because he was a rebel and that he was against you. But what if there was someone else working behind the scenes? Verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back how long?
Forever.
In other words, Philemon, what if God was in this? What would you think about that? Well, brethren, if God's in it, then Philemon is really under divine necessity to receive him. Amen? That this just isn't a rebel running away and whoops, he fell into some circumstances and oh, I can't believe it. He ran into the apostle and he just happenstance got saved. What if God was in this? What would you say to that? Well, Philemon, what if Christ separated Onesimus from you in order to give him back to you? How long? Now, brethren, do you see the gospel in that statement? What he's saying to Philemon is this. Philemon, what if God was in this? And Philemon, Onesimus, in effect, died to you. He ran away. He rebelled against you. And what if, instead of now Onesimus being dead to you, now Onesimus in Christ lives forever? That's the gospel. Brethren, we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? We separated from God for a little while. Then Christ was revealed in us. And we were born again. Now, instead of being separated from God, we've been received by God, not for a little while, but for forever. This is the gospel. Brethren, what I want you to see here is Paul is totally infiltrated in every part of his being with the gospel. And he's responding in a gospel way. He's walking in a gospel way. He's talking in a gospel way. He's trying to draw out the gospel out of Philemon. And he's trying to bring everybody together to rejoice in the resurrection of what happened with Onesimus. I don't know, but I just wonder if maybe as Tychicus is reading this, if there's not just a small little grin of joy starting to turn up on Philemon's face. He would have recognized all this. This is the gospel. This is amazing. And in order for Onesimus to be received back by Philemon in a forever status, it meant that Onesimus now is no longer a what? He's no longer a slave. You agree with that? He may be in position in this world as a slave. Like when I get saved, I don't become non-male. Right? But to Philemon, he's more than a slave now. What is he? Tell me. He is a beloved brother. Not just to Philemon, not just spiritually, but even in the flesh and to Paul. All right, now let me ask you a question. Do you agree that now Onesimus is a beloved brother? Everybody see that? Brethren, how can you not receive family? Right? I mean, if he's a brother, I mean, that's my brother. And brethren, unless in our sin-cursed world we have family spats, but there are no such things in the family of God. I receive family. If there's anybody that's going to be received by me, it's family. So now Onesimus is not just a slave to Philemon. He's a brother. He's in the same family. He's kinfolk. And you're supposed to receive kinfolk, right? And so that would have drawn out of Philemon The gospel responds. And now, brethren, there's only one thing remaining for Philemon to receive Onesimus. And that is, what about Onesimus's debt? So you see, verse 17, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. You see me as kinfolk, now he's kinfolk. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to what? Is that the gospel? Isn't that what Christ did for you? Christ forgave you of all your sins, but there's this debt that has to be paid. Christ said, I'll take Bob Layman's debt on me. So now there's no obstacles to God the Father receiving Bob. And so, brethren, how are we to be? Do we believe in the gospel or no? Or do we just, you know, mouth it? Oh, the gospel, that's nice. It's for me, not for you. No, it's for everyone. And brethren, this must have brought, I'm reading here between the lines, but I think this must have really put the final appeal to Philemon. When Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the gospel. Right? He says, I'm aged. Right? And then he says this, Philemon, I wrote this epistle with my own hand. Now, what do we think was wrong with Paul? We think he had an eye problem, right? Couldn't see. He wrote to the Galatians this, this is my signature that authenticates all of my epistles. You see, now listen to what he says, you see how large a letter I've written. Paul wrote this epistle, large letter by large letter by large letter by large letter. It just wasn't signed. Paul wrote it. Now what do you think about that? Do you think that that would have spoke something to the Christ who's in you, the hope of glory? This is amazing. Paul takes any possible offense upon himself to remove the obstacles to Philemon's cruciform love being exhibited and Onesimus being received. Now let me ask you a question. How long would have Paul had to work to pay that off? Well, you say you don't know the amount, right? But brother, it must have been large enough that Onesimus couldn't have paid it. Paul, you know, do they have regular jobs in prison? Paul says, I'll pay it. And I dare say that Philemon probably said, who cares? Onesimus, my brother. And I'm not so sure if he didn't give him an embrace and one of those holy kisses that nobody wants. Right? Just so overjoyed. And brethren, this is the manner in which we're to walk. Ephesians 4, verses 31 in the chapter 5 says this, be imitators of God. That's what Paul's doing, right? That's what he's trying to do in Philemon's life. And walk in love. Well, what do you mean by that? As Christ has loved you. That's how you're to walk. to give yourself sacrificially. That's what Christ did for you. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:2 that this type of love in spirit is a fragrant aroma to God. It pleases His senses. You want to be pleasing to God? Walk in the gospel. You want to be pleasing to God? Draw the gospel response out of other people. You want to be pleasing to God? Then, brethren, live and breathe this gospel walk within the house of God. And I can assure you that just like God the Father was well pleased with God the Son, He will be well pleased with you and I if we walk in that manner. And brethren, that would transform our homes, wouldn't it? That would transform our churches. And that would be well pleasing to God. This is a gospel appeal. And I do think Paul got a gospel response. Let's pray.